The Lord, through the Apostle Paul, has given us a lot to think about, yes, over the last several weeks, and pray about through this series on the fruit of the Spirit. From Paul's letter to the Galatians, we've come to understand that if you are a believer and a true follower of his, of Christ Jesus, that the fruit that Paul speaks about in Galatians is not simply to be expected in our lives, but it's essentially, it's essential to our call. It really is, as our call as disciples, and to making a difference in the lives of the people around us. Yes, it is to be expected, but not just to have it. It's there to make a difference. Out of concern for the Jews in Galatia who are drifting back to a belief that they're justified before God by their works, obeying laws and obeying regulations, the Apostle Paul is reminding them that the gift they've received, that any of us have received who call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, is that our faith in Christ Jesus is our justification before God. More than that, it's the rebirth of our spirit and ensures life eternal in heaven. It reconciles us to the Father in heaven who created and who loves us dearly. But until that day that we meet Jesus face to face, our gift of freedom is not to be used to indulge in the flesh, as Paul would say, but to humbly serve one another. Love the Lord our God with all our heart and love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the purpose of the fruit. The fruit is not simply there to fill up our spiritual fruit bowl. It's to be given out and shared in a way that humbly serves the people around us. It's in this way that we become spiritual atmosphere changers. You've heard me say that. Not thermometers, simply reflecting and becoming the spiritual atmosphere around us, but spiritual thermostats, literally with the power and authority to change the spiritual atmosphere around us, to draw others to the King and to the kingdom. Amen? I believe the Lord wants to challenge us in that this morning. We're nearly finished with this series, but I believe the Lord would remind us, maybe even caution us about having a sense of comfort with full fruit bowls. When the fruit is not being used to nourish and touch the lives of those around us, every spiritual fruit has a place and a purpose in drawing others to God. When we looked at love, we learned that it is the pure, sacrificial, unconditional agape love that Paul says will be produced in our life when we feed our spirit, walk with Jesus. This is a love that's impossible to feel or produce on our own, out of our own flesh. It is a love that loves the unlovable. Most everything in our flesh will draw us to that which we desire or find appealing. Agape love is unconditional. It does not have a preference for that which we desire or find appealing, but simply follows Jesus' example, listens to the Holy Spirit, and loves those whom he directs us to. When we looked at joy with Pastor Joy, we read and reflected on Hebrews 12:2 and Jesus' journey to the cross to understand that the joy that Paul is describing is born not out of emotion, but out of what we give. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It's hard to even imagine the emotions borne by our Savior as he lived the final days of his life, sacrificing all that we might have eternal life. And yet he counted it as joy going to the cross, being crucified and dying for you and I. Joy that came not from his emotions, but from what he gave. When we looked at peace, we talked about a present peace, a peace of God that is present within and surpasses all understanding. But also we talked about an active peace, that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, showing others to the door which takes them to reconciliation with the God that created them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to him through Christ Jesus and gave us, you and I, the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Do you have a message of reconciliation in your heart that you can share with a lost world? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, not to us, through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In this role, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are his peacemakers. Facilitating reconciliation is the active role of peace. Pastor Joy talked about patience and how Paul used the same Greek word for patience when describing love to the Corinthians as he did in describing the fruit of the Spirit to the Galatians. How patience is the first attribute Paul uses when describing love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. The patience of humbly serving and loving others. The Lord showed us how there is a godly endurance to patience. Like the other fruits of the Spirit, patience is not just for the moment. It should be a continual and lasting characteristic of our behavior towards others. Continual and lasting characteristic. We talked about kindness and how it should not be random, as many would describe it, but purposeful. Rather, it should be the deliberate actions of our thought and response to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we saw how the parable of the Good Samaritan illustrates when prompted by the Holy Spirit, our kindness should have no boundaries. No boundaries. Race, economic status, whatever. That would prevent us from meeting a need that we ourselves could even identify with. The Lord showed us how the greatest act of kindness was forgiveness. The forgiveness of our sins by our Father God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that maybe the greatest act of kindness that you and I can show is extending forgiveness to others. Sheldon came and shared on goodness and how it's also the activation of character in us that reflects the goodness of God. It's the expression of compassion and of having a real and positive influence on anything in this world that reflects its fallen state. In his letter to the Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul encourages us in this way. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Not just taking every thought captive, but planting thought seeds in our mind, seeding our thoughts with that which is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, the thoughts that goodness is born from. And then last week I shared on faithfulness, and we saw how truth, faith, and integrity are the pillars of a life of faithfulness. That to live a life of faithfulness, we must live a life of faith. And to live a life of faith, we must know and stand firm on the truth that is God and God's word. When the fruit of faithfulness is present and healthy, we live a life where we are people of our word. We cannot be accused of being unfaithful if we never say yes to anything. But neither can we be seen as faithful until we do say yes. Faithfulness is saying yes and then consistently being there to demonstrate that we mean what we say. So this week we're looking at gentleness. Gentleness, like kindness and faithfulness, is a fruit that is active, but in a different way. Gentleness surrounds, clothes, and influences our words and our actions to reflect the heart and the spirit of God. Gentleness filters pride and stubbornness out of our words and out of our actions and the intentions of our heart. Think about how gentle God has been with you, with us, where we've been, what we've done in our life. He's never left us. He's never forsaken us, but is continually nudging us, gently nudging us into a life that is pleasing to him. Turn with me to John chapter 15, if you have your Bible, starting in verse 4. I shared this scripture on the very first Sunday of our series. It is Jesus teaching about the vine and the branches. In the Old Testament, grapes symbolized Israel's fruitfulness in doing God's work on earth. And Jesus is now using this description of a grapevine to illustrate how we, as followers of his, ensure fruitfulness in our walk with him and in doing God's work in our life here on earth. Let's read. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a pretty strong word, nothing. It's like all. It's one of those words that it's either fully one way or fully the other. The tank is either full or the tank is empty. In this case, he says you can do nothing apart from him. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. It is our relationship with him, our continual and faithful walk with Jesus, that produces the fruit in our life. And lest you be concerned about the demands, the expectations, the rigors of that walk. What does that walk look like as our life, as disciples of Christ? Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus lived in an agricultural society. So the illustration of a yoke is very clear to his disciples and to the other people that he is talking to here. This is a picture of a yoke, in case you've never seen one. It's a wooden bar that is attached to the heads of two work animals so that they can pull a heavy plow or a heavy load. It's a device which enables influence over the animals, where they are walking, what burdens they are carrying, how hard they are working. Now, easy is not a word that comes to mind when I look at this picture from the animal standpoint, who are wearing the yoke. And yet Jesus invites all of us to come to him and to take his yoke upon us. Why? For the purposes of learning from him. And he assures us that his yoke is good. It's okay. And he says that because he is gentle and humble in heart. It is this yoke of gentleness. It is this yoke of humility that he is telling us, asking us, inviting us to take upon ourselves. Jesus is not only gentle, but there is a humility, a humbleness that sustains his gentleness. And when we walk closely with and listen to him, we exchange our yoke of striving, of weariness, burdens, Whatever it is, we exchange our yoke for the ease of his yoke. And we will learn from him. And he will grow in us this fruit of gentleness that reflects his humility. It is this humble, gentle spirit of Jesus that we want to be present and evident in our life and be the mark on our life as Christians in this world, the fruit of gentleness. The story in the book of John, chapter 8, of the adulterous woman is a great example of when Jesus' gentleness was on full display. I'm going to turn now to the book of John, chapter 8, and I'm going to start in verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand up before the group. Now, right there, that is not a picture of gentleness, is it? And they said, they made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped back down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. You can almost hear the stones dropping as they open up their hand and begin to walk away. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." There are two things that are taking place here, two different players in this event that Jesus is taking in information and words from. And in both cases, he's responding out of gentleness. The Pharisees were using the woman as a trap. If Jesus had said the woman should not be stoned, the Pharisees would have accused him of violating Moses' law. If he had suggested they go ahead with the stoning, the Pharisees would have reported Jesus to the Romans, who did not permit the Jews to carry out their own executions. They're trying to trap him. But Jesus saw, he heard, and he discerned this attempt to trap him, and he responded, not out of anger. And remember, this is not the first time that Pharisees have tried to trap him or accuse him. He didn't respond out of anger or bitterness, but with a firm but gentle rebuke. That rebuke came in the form of a very simple statement. Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. When is the last time somebody directed a harsh and angry or even a perceived critical word at you? Our flesh often wants to bounce that anger and criticism right back in their face, doesn't it? And sometimes it takes every ounce of strength in us not to respond in the same way. But Jesus, in his example, even when the Pharisees were trying to trap him, shows us that a gentle, truthful response is the best response. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." It's like water on a fire. We can pour water on the fire with a gentle answer, or more fuel, more gasoline on a fire with a harsh word. Then Jesus responds in a similar manner to the woman. Everyone is left now, and the woman is standing alone with Jesus, just him and the woman. Again, no critical words, no harsh lecture, no raised voice, no condemnation. He asks a simple question and gives a couple simple statements. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. A gentle answer turns away wrath. This is not a parable, you understand. This is a scriptural account of something that actually happened in Jesus' life. And Jesus did not mince words with the woman. You understand that term? Maybe it's an English term. He was direct. He didn't beat around the bush. He simply said, go now and leave your life of sin. His response to the adulterous woman was firm and clear. It could have been harsh. In contrast, it was gentle. And his response to those that accused her and tried to trap him was also firm and clear. It too could have been harsh. In contrast, it was simply truthful and gentle. In everyday life, we are presented with opportunities all the time to respond out of a gentle spirit, with a gentle action, with a gentle answer. Our husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, our pastors, our friends, our colleagues at work. Gentleness, like kindness and faithfulness, is a fruit that is active, but in the way that it influences our words and our actions. One might perceive gentleness as weak or mild or even non-assertive. But the Lord wants us to see that it's good and right to clothe our firm spiritual core with a gentle spirit. The truth, the strength, the authority we have in Him that allows us to confidently and lovingly show the love of Christ to a dying world in a gentle way. That is firm. That is unwavering. But clothed and continually influenced by the fruit of gentleness. Whether interactions with other believers, people we know, people we don't know, even those whose influence from the world, and we all know people like this, people whose influence from the world, from their flesh, is greater in their life than the influence of the Spirit. All of those people, the Lord wants us to respond in every case out of a gentle spirit. Gentleness is that filter, that buffer, that self-control, which Joy will talk about in a few weeks, that enables us to see, hear, and discern. With a gentle spirit, and then respond in a gentle way. Sometimes life, people, situations, they come at us at 100 miles an hour, doesn't it? I mean, there's some days where you're like, you know, you're ducking the way that life is coming at you, situations and stuff at work and stuff at home and even traffic. Let the Lord show you how to respond out of gentleness. Respond in a way that finds a kingdom direction and a kingdom purpose for any situation. All of our kids, we have four kids, most of you know that, two boys and two girls. All of our kids, both our boys and our girls, played sports growing up. They primarily played soccer, football, and either baseball for the boys or softball for the girls. I don't know if they play softball in Europe. I know that baseball is becoming more and more popular over here. Has anybody ever watched a softball game? Fast pitch or slow pitch softball game? It's very fascinating. You can Google it, I'm sure. Softball is essentially baseball with a larger ball. Both men and women play softball. And even now in the United States, both men and women, boys and girls, play baseball. So softball actually got its name in the late 1800s, because the ball actually used to be soft. I can tell you today, the ball is anything but soft. You know, a baseball's about that big, and a softball's about that big, and they're as hard as a rock, you know. And when it's hit with a bat, a softball can travel at speeds of between 125 and 165 kilometers per hour. That's how fast it can come off the bat. Likewise, a baseball can leave the bat even faster, up to 177 kilometers per hour. At that speed, it only takes 7/10 of a second, 5/10 for a baseball, to reach a defensive player standing 90 feet away at third base. Obviously, there are tools you use as a defensive player. You're not defenseless. A glove to catch the ball and protect yourself, for that matter. And you're not expected to grab or capture the ball with your bare hands. But capturing that ball and not letting it wound you, and of course not missing the ball altogether, is all about how you position your glove and how you position your hands to receive it gently. Our kids' coach has always used to use the term soft hands. You need to have soft hands. Now, meaning that a baseball or a softball traveling at over 165 kilometers per hour must be fielded in a soft or gentle way in order to actually capture it, to do something with it, do something meaningful with it. Throw it to the first baseman to get the batter out before he gets there, for example. I know it sounds strange. A hard ball hit at you 177 kilometers per hour, and you're supposed to receive it gently. But that's the gift that most talented people who play the game of softball or baseball have. Take a look. There are techniques that are taught by coaches to help kids understand how to have soft hands. It protects them, and it positions them to respond better in every game situation. Players who stiffen their position, their hands, or their glove will often find themselves making errors as the ball is either missed or deflected rather than captured or getting injured. And they're often left wounded or, of course, frustrated at the way they responded to the opportunity when they take a stiff position. When we are given the opportunity to interface with others, even if we are faced with harsh words or harsh actions, our gentleness will allow us to respond in the best way. It will serve to protect us, our hearts and our minds, and protect whomever is on the other end of the exchange from a response that would otherwise be born out of our flesh. Remember, Jesus told us we are to love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us. I say that regardless of whether friend or foe, our response with a core of truth, of strength, and authority, but clothed in gentleness, will always win out over anger, bitterness, and revenge. People see how we respond. Our words and our actions have the power to sow life and encouragement if we choose to deliver them in that way. Let gentleness reign in your words and your actions. As we, over the next couple of weeks, draw this series on the fruit of the Spirit to a close, let us pray for full fruit bowls. But full fruit bowls that are continually being filled because we are using the spiritual fruit the Lord has put in our lives to humbly serve and nourish others. Let's pray.